The reading is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1 through to verse 13. The beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.'" And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven: "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him.
Good morning. It's good to be with you. I don't tend to get out much, well, at least not on a Sunday morning, and so it's good to worship with you and meet with you in fellowship. Just as Chris was speaking, I thought, I can tell a story that I've heard about Chris at his time at Elmfield. I don't know any, I'm afraid. Not any, would be any very interesting, so I'm afraid that's not going to happen. And I was wondering what to begin with, and I've got a couple of slides, because I normally start with a cartoon or a joke. but I've decided to go a different direction. Because we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And some of you know that I spent 15 years in India and latterly at a Bible college, at Chandigarh Bible College. And I remember some of our students saying, the Church of North India, which is part of the Anglican Communion, so very much Anglican in style and theology, the Church of North India, they don't believe in the Holy Spirit. So I said, well, actually, they do believe in the Holy Spirit, but they just don't believe quite what you believe, because the church in Punjab, where we were, is 75% Pentecostal, so you can see why they thought the Church of North India didn't believe in the Holy Spirit. But of course, all Christians, perhaps even whether they know it or not, believe in the Holy Spirit. And as soon as Chris sent me the topic that he wanted me to share on today, memories of an LST assignment came to mind. It was London Bible College then. And these memories came flooding back. And if I remember correctly, I had three assignments of 5,000 words each to do in 6 weeks, which was fine, 2 weeks each. And the first one that I started was compare Paul's pneumatology, Paul's teaching on the Holy Spirit, with Luke and John's. And I struggled to get to grips with this subject. And having planned to spend 2 weeks on this assignment, spent 4 weeks on this assignment, and so I only had a week to do the other assignment. So you can imagine they were stressful times, and you might say that, well, to share about the Holy Spirit in the Gospels in 30 minutes is pushing it, and it is. So forgive me if I'm not as comprehensive as I might be. But as you can imagine, the danger of LBC or LST assignments is they can be very theoretical and not so practical. But of course, the most important thing about our preaching and our teaching is that we are able to apply it to our lives. And that is why I wanted to read, or have read, Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 13. But before we go any further, let us pray and commit this time to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks to the heart and penetrates to the heart. And we pray that as we hear your word this morning, we would receive your word, that it may land on rich soil. And Lord, that we will nurture it as we hear you speaking to us. And it will see fruit in our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think that we are often tempted to think that life was easy for Jesus because he was God. That, of course, immediately gets us off the hook because we can say, well, we're not God, so we'll never be as good as Jesus. He was the Son of God, wasn't he? And he could call upon his divine nature when he needed it. Well, no. John Wimber used to say that he was challenged to pursue a healing ministry by the fact that 20% of the Gospels were to do with the miraculous. If the church is going to imitate Jesus as it should, then the miraculous, I believe, should be present. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 20, "But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you." It was the finger of God, it was the Holy Spirit that enabled Jesus to drive out demons. What an amazing event the baptism of Jesus was. I wonder who you invited to your baptism. I'm sure that God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit were there, but not, I suspect, in a very tangible way that they were present at Jesus' baptism. Mark says that Jesus saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And that is Mark chapter 1, verse 10. And immediately after the Spirit descends in the form of a dove, Jesus is endorsed by God the Father. "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." That's in verse 11. What an endorsement. I'm sure you, like me, long to be endorsed by God and hear those words when he calls us to be with himself. And hear those words in the parable of the 10 virgins. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share in your master's happiness." And that's Matthew 25, 21. When Jesus approached John the Baptist to baptize him in Matthew's gospel, John objects to baptizing Jesus. "I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?" Matthew 3, 13. And John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Jesus had never sinned and would never sin. Jesus didn't need to repent. Surely Jesus didn't need to be baptized in water. But he did, and he did it because Jesus was identifying with humanity and declaring his commitment to holiness too, in a similar way to those who had repented of their sin. Similarly, in the descent of the Holy Spirit in the form of dove, Jesus was being baptized, if you like, with the Holy Spirit. Not that he hadn't been filled with the Holy Spirit up until then, but again, as a human being, Jesus is identifying with us and his need as a human to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the demonstration that was exactly what was happening. The fact that as a human being, operated as a human being, is underlined in the next verse, in verse 12. It says, "At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert." Jesus was under the power and the empowering of the Holy Spirit in order to be the sinless human being that he needed to be, in order to demonstrate the kingdom of God to the world. Jesus needed to be human in all ways, just as we are, yet without sin, in order to be the perfect sacrifice for our sin. In Luke's gospel, just shortly after Jesus' temptation in the desert, Luke says that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, Luke 4:14. It goes on to say that news about him spread through the whole countryside. It was clear to see that the power of the Holy Spirit was at work in Jesus' life because it was evident in his lifestyle. Jesus then travels to Nazareth, and in the synagogue on the Sabbath, he reads Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 2. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. And he lists the things that God has called him to do. Jesus fulfilled the ministry that God had given him through the power of the Holy Spirit. He didn't switch into divine mode when he needed something a bit special and then revert to human mode afterwards. Jesus was fully human and fully God at the same time. As a human, he was limited to human resources. The empowering presence of the Holy Spirit was available to him, and he took full advantage of that. And the Holy Spirit is available to us too. In Luke chapter 11, verse 13, Jesus says, "If then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Are you asking God for the Holy Spirit? Are you asking God to empower you to be the most effective that you can in your life? We see then the power of the Holy Spirit demonstrated in Jesus' life and ministry, not least in the miracles that he performed. John the Baptist said of Jesus that, "For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit." John chapter 3, verse 34. And again, in the passage that we read from Mark chapter 1, verse 8, John the Baptist says that, "I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you." Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And as you probably know, the word baptize means immerse, drench. It was used of cloth when it was being dyed and immersed in the water. It wasn't a drop or a sprinkle, but a full immersion, a drenching of the Holy Spirit. If you'll allow me one foray into Paul's letters, in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 25, Paul says, "Live by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, produce the fruits of the Spirit, and keep in step with the Spirit." These things are only possible if we have access to the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And as we have seen, we do. It is God's promise to give of the Holy Spirit unstintingly, like a father generously gives gifts to his children. So this is the first challenge this morning. Potentially, you and I have the possibility of doing all that Jesus did if we allow the Holy Spirit to possess us, to equip us, and to grip us. We have the potential to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ intimately. Will we realize, our potential in Christ Jesus? This is again underlined in the words of Jesus in John 14, 12 to 13. "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." Now there's just one proviso in that Jesus' role was to be the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, to suffer and to die in our place, to take upon himself the sin of the world in order to save the world from sin. And in as much as we do not have the same role, the Holy Spirit will not work in us in the same way. But work in us he will, if we allow him to. As I've already mentioned, I spent some time in India, and part of that time was 6 years at the Christian Medical College and Hospital in Ludhiana. As the name suggests, it was a Christian hospital, and it had the raison d'etre of training doctors for the Christian rural hospitals of India. And at that time, there were many biblical texts on the walls of the hospital. And one just outside the director's office was Matthew 5:44. Jesus said, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." And I remember being told the story that somebody, a Christian, had walked past the text and the wall on the wall and said, "Impossible. Absolutely impossible." They didn't say, "Well, that's a very difficult thing to do. I can't do that." And only felt that it's impossible for them, but also impossible for everyone else too. But if we have the Holy Spirit, the empowering Spirit, then we have the power to be like Jesus. But I think that Mark 1:1-13 shows us that whilst we may fail to live up to the high ideals that Jesus set us, they are potentially at least possible. Not because you or I am particularly special, but because each one of us, if we have committed our lives to the Lord Jesus, has the gift and power of the Holy Spirit within us and access to him and the potential to be completely filled by him. Referring to a book on Pauline pneumatology, its title is God's Empowering Presence. The Holy Spirit is God's empowering presence. And we will look more closely at what the Holy Spirit, according at least to the Gospels, can empower us to do. I understand that last week Chris Wigram talked about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And I don't know whether he mentioned Ezekiel, but one of my favorite Bible characters is Ezekiel the prophet. And that is because, in the words of Daniel Block, an Old Testament commentator, he was a man totally possessed by the Spirit of Yahweh, called, equipped, and gripped by the hand of God. If you know anything about Ezekiel the prophet, you'll know that he did some bizarre things. He was told by God to act out the prophecies that God gave him. He had to shave off his hair, and he was struck dumb for many days. He had to speak out some very graphic pictures of Israel. And what I find the most challenging, he was told by God not to mourn the loss of his wife when his wife died. And it was all in an effort by God to persuade Jerusalem, to persuade Judah, to persuade the exiles that they were ripe for judgment and that the Babylonians were to be the hand of judgment upon them. Despite the challenge of conveying God's words, the bizarre nature of what Ezekiel was expected to do, Ezekiel obeyed God, being totally possessed by the Spirit of Yahweh, called, equipped, and gripped by the hand of God. And surely we would have to say that about Jesus, that he was totally possessed by the Spirit of God, called, equipped, and gripped by the hand of God, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So having talked about the potential that Jesus' life expressed in the Gospels means for us, that same Holy Spirit is available to us, I want to look a little more closely at some of the things that the Holy Spirit does, as is mentioned in the Gospels. The Holy Spirit is referred to in the Greek in John 16:7 as the paraclete. In English versions, the word paraclete is variously translated advocate, comforter, or counselor, which probably tells us that language is inadequate, certainly in English in this case, in summing up God, or even one aspect of God in one word. The meaning of parakletos, the verb, then is literally to call alongside, and therefore to encourage and to exhort. There is the element of advocate in the use of the word paraclete in secular Greek, not so much as a legal officer, but rather just the idea of speaking on behalf of another person. The idea of counselor is also included in the word paraclete, but rather as a legal counselor, not as what we might think of as a relationship counselor. It seems even the word comforter, used in the AV, has an element of truth in it. For the picture of the paraclete, as it means to strengthen or to encourage, at least in Elizabethan English. So the word paraclete includes a number of elements to make up a rich concept of who the Holy Spirit is: advocate, comforter, and counselor, one who comes alongside to strengthen and encourage. And it's interesting that the boy earlier, he went and held the hand of the person he was supposed to lead, and he walked alongside him to lead him into safety. I wonder whether you look with envy at the disciples and think, I wish that I had the opportunity that they had had to share Jesus' life, to eat and breathe with him. Of course, that is exactly what we do have. If the Holy Spirit is the one who comes alongside the paraclete, then we have by our sides the Holy Spirit. We have God by our side. We have, as Peter, Paul, and Luke call the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus by our side to guide and strengthen us. And I wonder whether in our lives we consciously look to the Holy Spirit for strengthening, encouraging all the ways that he does this. Or do we just hope that he will do these things, that he will take the initiative? One of the clearest declarations by Jesus himself for the purpose of the Holy Spirit, it's in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 8. And I'm allowed, apparently, to stray outside the Gospels into Acts just briefly. These are, of course, the very last words that Jesus spoke on earth, taking place just before Jesus' ascension into heaven. Once again, the giving of the Holy Spirit is referred to as being baptized with the Holy Spirit. The disciples are told to wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit on them. What was this supernatural power for? Well, it was not for the restoration of Israel as a kingdom. Even after spending 3 years with Jesus and having seen him die on the cross and rise again, the disciples had not grasped that Jesus was not about to bring about a political coup over the Romans. But verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Of course, we know what happens next. On the day of Pentecost, the disciples were together and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. Peter then preaches to the crowd. And the immediate result of that outpouring of the Holy Spirit was the bold preaching of Peter, the one who only a few weeks before had denied even knowing Jesus. And as a result, 3,000 people accepted the gospel message, repented, and were baptized in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. The Holy Spirit then is the one who empowers us to share the gospel and to bring to our remembrance that which we have been taught. We have already seen that as the paraclete, the Holy Spirit acts personally as the paraclete to encourage and strengthen us. But the Holy Spirit is also said to convict the world of guilt. John 16, verse 8. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit acts personally to reveal sin in our lives and those who he is bringing to Christ. In John 15, 26, Jesus explains the Holy Spirit's distinct role in the mission of God. But when the counselor, the paraclete, comes, even the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness to me. The Holy Spirit has a specific role in the mission of God to bear witness to Jesus, who has returned to sit at the right hand of God, having defeated the powers of darkness on the cross. And later in John's Gospel, in John chapter 16, verse 14, Jesus reaffirms that the Holy Spirit points to Jesus, but in somewhat stronger terms when he says that the Holy Spirit will glorify me, not only be witness to me, but glorify me. And of course, the Holy Spirit is the agent of new birth. In John chapter 3, verse 6, Jesus says that the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives birth to Spirit. It is said that as Christians, we are born twice but die once. We die a physical death, but if we have been born of the Spirit, born of the Holy Spirit, we live forever. Some of the great revivals, there are stories of men and women being so overcome with the power of the Holy Spirit and the conviction of sin that they fall down on their knees in the street and repent of their sins. We are told in John chapter 16, verses 8 to 11, that the conviction of sin is the work of the Holy Spirit. When he comes, the Holy Spirit, that is, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit acts upon us even before we are committed to Christ in order to convict us of sin. And so, as we have seen, the Holy Spirit is the one who works to bring us to Christ. He is the one who convicts us of sin. He is the one who bears witness to new life, witness to Jesus. He is the Spirit of truth, and he is the one who brings us to new life. The Holy Spirit is the one that we need if we're going to be empowered to bring people to Christ. He is the one who needs to fill us if we are going to see revival in this country that we so desperately need. We've already mentioned the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, guiding the disciples into all truth. And of course, many of the disciples were the writers of the New Testament. Other characters in the New Testament, like Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1, verse 41, Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, verse 67, and Simeon in Luke chapter 2, verse 25, were filled with the Holy Spirit as they prophesied, as they spoke words that became part of Scripture. The prophet, and of course Jesus was a prophet also, is the spokesman for God and reveals the word of God to his people. And this is what Elizabeth, Zechariah, and Simeon, indeed Anna, all did. The last aspect of the Holy Spirit revealing work is the fact that he teaches and illuminates. This is an aspect I think that many of us would readily recognize, and why we pray for the Holy Spirit's help when we read his word day by day. Scripture assures us of the Holy Spirit's role as teacher very clearly in John chapter 14, verse 26. The Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And in John 16, 3, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. We have thought already of the Holy Spirit as the writer of the Scriptures. But as we know only too well, in order to preserve the truth of the Word of God, we need it to be taught to us correctly by the Holy Spirit. And we need the Holy Spirit to help us also to understand what we are reading. In some ways, the whole of the Gospels speaks of the work of the Holy Spirit as Jesus lives his life and ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. But the same Holy Spirit that empowered Jesus is available to do all sorts of things. To see great goals and plans achieved, and power to see God's name glorified in our lives, in our world. But the fact of the matter is that the great potential to see God's purposes fulfilled only happens through a close relationship with the Holy Spirit, one who comes alongside to strengthen and to encourage, the one who is indeed God himself. Let's pray. Lord, we don't know how we would survive without the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, how we would cope with all that life throws at us. Lord, we would never have come to Christ if your Holy Spirit hadn't worked in us in the first place. And so, Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you that you give us of the Holy Spirit, that you give us of the Holy Spirit unstintingly. And Lord, we pray that we may be people of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we may be called, equipped, and gripped by the Holy Spirit, that we may demonstrate to the world the power of God, and that we might reveal and help reveal to the world the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us, but also for them. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.